You can turn in your copy of the scriptures to Psalm chapter 4. You just remember briefly last week we looked at the Messianic Psalms in general and then Psalm 2 in particular. I think it's very fitting to Psalm 2 to segue into Psalm 4 as the complementary ideas going on there. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Charles Spurgeon said, "This world is dark as midnight. Jesus has come that by faith we may have light, and we may no longer sit in the gloom which covers all the rest of mankind." Well, that's a good word, isn't it? Christ has come so that we can have light. We don't have to suffer the same fate as the rest of mankind. What a blessing. Why do the nations rage? The world is in darkness. Today, I invite you to follow along, read along as I read aloud Psalm 4. And there are so many ideas in here, I have way too many notes for this time, but we'll survey a fair amount of it, or the ideas anyway. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Oh man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your bed and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Wow, that's an awesome, awesome psalm today. Let's pray, ask God to guide our study. God, thank you once again for the wonderful nature of your word. We are humbled as we remember that you, our creator, went through all of the trouble to communicate this specific word to us that we now call your Bible. God, thank you for that. It gives us a foundation, structure, truth in a world full of lies. Oh, thank you. Help us today as we certainly will be encouraged as we unpack your word. And Lord, that we would each learn what you want us to remember today and each find a way, a thing that we know you need us to grow in or want us to grow in. And do that in us what we can't do, God. Use your spirit to enlighten us, to change our hearts, and to make us more like Jesus Christ today. In his wonderful name we ask these things. Amen. Why do the nations rage? And it's the simple answer is just pride, right? They plot a vain thing. Pride will do that, won't it? Pride makes you stupid. You plot a vain thing. It does, and it ruins everything. And, you know, I think we're going to be learning that lesson until we go home to be with the Lord. Sin has made us such a propensity for pride. Makes life hard, doesn't it? When the nations are raging and everyone around you is raging and there's all the things that are going on in the world, life gets hard. Where do you turn? Where do you turn when you face the kind of things that the psalmist, in David in this case, was facing in life? We're going to look at a few of those things that David faced. Where do you turn when life is distressful? Don't you like that? When I was in distress. That's real life, isn't it? Sometimes you're in distress. It's hard. It's difficult. Right now, I think it's common, a lot of the stresses of life have been these since the beginning. They just sort of ebb and flow in your experience. economic fears. It'd be hard to be alive right now and not have some economic fears, wouldn't it? I was just telling my wife that this week. Man, praise God that by hopefully, Lord willing, we have are at least still working age, right? I would personally hate to be my dad's age. You saved your whole life, and now half of your life savings is gone from failed economic policies. It's just gone. Everything's out of control. Inflation, and there's no end in sight. Yike. Fear, make you fear. People have employment fears. We've come off of a time of where it's very easy to find a job, and I think that's shifting. And we've certainly been through, and if you're old enough, you've been through times when there aren't much jobs out there. It can be a very fearful time. What are you going to do? Or underemployment. Being able to pay the bills. A lot of people that I know live very close to being able to do that, and as things get way more expensive. I just went to the grocery store this morning before church and was noticing again, my goodness, things are expensive right now. It's going to be hard for people to pay the bills. Inflation, our national debt, I would encourage you never look at that. That's just, there's no way we'll ever pay that back, ever. It's not going to happen. That'll cause you some fear, won't it? What's going to happen to our country? Oh no, what are we going to do? Sometimes these economic times are hard on people with fixed incomes. National or political fears, when we see the people that are supposed to be our leaders being so wicked over and over again, and you know they're just looking out for their own self-interest, they don't care about us. What's going to happen? How far are they willing to go? Crime. As crime explodes. I remember during the riots of a year and a half ago, and someone right in Cedar Rapids said that. And you know, and that's always the thing that gets put on the news too, by the way, right? The one person that wants to do bad. You never get it's too boring to have all the good, nice neighbors come on TV and tell you, right? But they said that they're going to start doing home invasions in Cedar Rapids. I loaded my shotgun and put it in my bedroom. That was fear, right? I feared. Now, I wanted to protect my family, but it was fear drove that. Problems in your family from and with people, that can cause fear. Are they going to turn? Are they going to change? Am I ever going to see them again? Do they hate me if I say this, if I say that? Fear. Death. How about death? That'll cause some fear. I think in our culture, we've learned to sort of pretend that we're not going to die. Right? And then you get to that point and you're like, where did all the time go? And whoa, fear will sit in. Distress, if you will. Life itself can be full of stress. Even if everything is going your way, something will come out of the blue and cause a blow up of stress in your life. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Don't you love it how the scriptures are real? They speak right into real life. We all experience times that the psalmist calls distress. The Apostle Paul, one of the most godly people that ever lived. Oh, here's my list. The Apostle Paul had times of distress. Notice how strong this is. Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. That's a tough time right there, right? And he was facing some of these kinds of things off of this list, wasn't he? Health fears, problems with people, crime, evil people, political fears. It's the same stuff that ever since the fall, we've been facing. But we are afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. That's the Apostle Paul. He's saying there's a time in our life when we face great distress, if you will. David, the writer of the Psalm 4, David parted from their escape to the cave of Adullam. His life was in danger from King Saul. And some of the Psalms speak of the cave of Adullam just being a time where David felt really dark. It was a hard time in his life. People wanted him, Saul, the leader of their country, wanted him dead. That's a tough. And not just general, boy, I wonder what our politicians are going to do, right? That's, hey, the king wants you dead, okay? That's some distress right there. When David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, notice this, and I'm going to read it because you'll see just what happens to them. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. That's a time of distress. Life became incredibly difficult for them. They didn't know what they were going to do. How are they going to get through this thing? All the people were bitter in soul. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Hard time. David, you led us wrong, and now look what happened. And David's like, when they wept. Then that wasn't enough for David to have a time of distress. He had later in life, this was his own fault here, but it was still a time of distress. Absalom, his son Absalom, killed another one of his sons, and that was just in my reading yesterday, my daily reading, and then ripped the kingdom out of David's hand. David became an exile and ran, and the nation suffered for that as well. Times of distress, and David would say to us, he turned to the Lord, "Answer me, O God, my God of righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress." Where do you turn when life gets hard? This psalm says that there are a lot of, everyone knows this truth that life has full of distress. There are many who will say, who will show us some good. Everyone recognizes the stressful nature of life, and sometimes life can be very overwhelming. The question is, where do you turn? Where do you turn when things get hard? And I think this is a question to help you diagnose your own heart. Where do you turn? We recognize the common nature of distress, hard times. And sometimes life is easy, sometimes life is crazy hard. Sometimes life is filled with fear, and sometimes it's on purpose. Where do you turn during those things? And I don't, if you've had your antenna on over the last 3 years or so, you've noticed that there is a general thing, the general flow that people in the world will turn to. Big thing in our culture right now, and it's blowing up. And most of us in polite society don't have to see it as much, but substance abuse. People just are turning to, and that's been the case since the beginning. And to me, it's people don't know how they're going to make sense of this stressful, distressed life. They want to find some way to make life make sense. They can't, and so they just try to cover up the pain. Alcohol, anything, tobacco, pills, illegal drugs, and that's huge. It's blowing up in our culture. And it's so sad. You know, if you go to rural Iowa and just to see the fallout and the effects of methamphetamine in our culture, it's just blowing up. And now they have fentanyl. It's killing people, illegal drugs. It's just ruining people's lives. And it's just people without knowing it saying, "Life is hard. I don't know how life is going to work. Make the pain go away." Where do you turn? Entertainment? I want to go home and veg out, right? I don't want to have to feel like this. So we turn to entertainment. Some people pour themselves into their career, their job. Family is blowing up, full of distress. There's no answer. I can't handle this. Pour yourself into your job. Some people do that. Sometimes people turn to other people. They try to find someone who will make them feel better or someone that says they love them. That's the twisted view of love in the culture. And other people, that's a kind of a dangerous place to turn for stress relief, right? Because people are a mixed bag. They might make you feel better for a while, but they're almost guaranteed to cause you more distress at some point, especially if you're trying to make them your Messiah. We're all trying to make sense of life. We're all trying to deal with the difficulties of life. Some of the people say it flippantly, "Oh, they're searching for answers." Because life is hard. Where do you turn and how? Where do you turn? There are many who say, everyone recognizes this. The truth of the matter is that God wants us to turn to Him, and in a real way, God either allows the stresses that are currently in your life or brings them into your life. We don't always want to hear that. But God will often bring hard things into your life to make you turn to Him. And if you would just be honest for a little bit on Sunday morning, I want you to think on when the times in your life is that you have got on your face and cried out to the Lord. And I think you will almost universally find it's when life didn't make sense. It's hard. You didn't have the answers. You didn't have the strength to get through this phase of life. And God wants you to do that. He wants you to turn to Him when it's hard. You ever heard that story, that flippant saying? God will never give you more than you can handle. You ever heard that? That's a lie. God will give you things you can't handle all the time so that you will turn to Him. He can handle it. You have given me relief, God. Stressful times, these difficulties, hardships in life, we usually handle them broadly in one of two ways. Usually we turn to the Lord or we turn away from the Lord. And you've had friends that you've known and they say, where were you Sunday? Oh, I just didn't feel like going to church. Right? And don't you ever think, you know what? That's the one place you needed to be. You needed to be with God's people. You needed to be encouraged. You needed to be strengthened. You needed a fit word. You needed a hug, right? And that's what will happen with these distresses. They'll either turn you, they'll make you fall on your face before God and say, God, I need you. I can't handle this. Or they'll make you angry and bitter and you turn away from the Lord. Prophet Jonah, we're not going to unpack the whole book of Jonah today, but I think he's a great example of that. And his distress was a weird one. His distress was he didn't like the assignment God gave him. Jonah's life was comfortable. Jonah had his ideas for how ministry should work. And kind of weird, but Jonah didn't want God telling him what ministry was supposed to look like, right? Jonah said, I like what I'm doing. I like where I'm doing it, and I'll do that, but God, no. I am not going to do what you want me to do. Pressure was on. What was Jonah going to do? Was Jonah going to say, you know what, God? You're right. I don't want to do that. I don't understand that, but I will submit. That's not what Jonah did. He said, all right, no. I'm going to go as far away from the Lord as I possibly can. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh. No. Jonah rose and fled. I ain't doing that. Instead of turning himself to God and humbling himself and saying, God, I don't understand why you would want me to go to this wicked people and give them any message of hope. He said, I am not doing that. And he fled from the presence of the Lord. That's weird, isn't it? Jonah didn't have the best theology on the presence of the Lord, did he? He thought just maybe if he could just get out of Israel and go away and get as far away as possible. Jonah ran from God when life didn't make sense to him. So what did God do? He doubled the pressure, didn't he? A storm came, right? So Jonah's like, okay, if I can just get away from God, I'll get away from the pressure and I don't have to do what I don't want to do. And God said, that's not going to work. Here's a storm for you, Jonah. And then everybody in the whole region got affected because of Jonah's sin. The boats are, the sailors are with Jonah, the boats are in peril. And God sends a storm. Jonah gets thrown overboard. Jonah gets swallowed by the whale. And here's Jonah. Isn't that how human plans often work when we try to exclude God? I've got an idea, right? And here's where Jonah is. I've got a bright idea. Jonah, now you're in the belly of a whale. You're in the mouth, the belly of the fish, if you would. If you want to get into that whole debate, but yeah, big fish. And so there he is. Oh no, that didn't work out so well, right? Did you know that Jonah actually turned to the Lord? Isn't that interesting? In his distress, finally got to the point where God had put enough pressure on him where Jonah said, okay, I give. Amen. And praise God for that. The book doesn't end with the most positive note, but at least chapter 2 is wonderful. And Jonah winds it up like this. when my life was fainting away. I love the language of Jonah. I sank down into the sea and the plants covered me and I was in the, you know, in the belly of the earth. Then I remembered when my life was fainting away. He thought it was over. I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Jonah finally turned to the Lord to solve his problems. He had to turn to God to have his situation corrected. God wants you to turn to him. One thing to remember when you're thinking about why is life so hard or when you have times of distress is don't be surprised by it. I think that's part of it. Part of it for me, and maybe for you too, is some of the frustration is you know the truth, you know God's will, and you just wish that everybody would too, right? And we would all just do it together because it doesn't have to be like this. There doesn't have to be so much hate. There doesn't have to be so much evil. There doesn't have to be so much manipulation and using. I mean, it's absurd to me that in the world today that there are people that are hungry. That's absurd. There's no reason for it. And I hate that, right? Well, wait a minute. We live in a fallen world, right? It's going to be distressful. There are going to be times when it's hard. Jesus told us that. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Jesus said that, right? I think we forget that. Well, and sometimes I know for me, I think we just want heaven. Why isn't this heaven yet, right? You know, and it's just not. We have to expect problems in a fallen world. Don't be surprised when your spouse is nasty to you. Right? It's not nice, it's not good, and it's still on them, right? But don't be surprised. Problems are for solving, right? Problems are for solving. And I think sometimes we can even make I want this to be heaven can become an idol. It's not. We are not in heaven yet. Don't be surprised. Jesus actually told us, you will have problems. Sometimes you're just trying to do what's right and it makes it worse. Right? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Few of us have been persecuted. Maybe small ways, right? But a few of us have been persecuted. Sometimes God specifically brings suffering, right? Let your manner be worthy of the gospel. So whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Because to you it has been granted not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Turn to God when a fallen world shows itself to be fallen. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer from the end of my earth. And I would say this to you today, and I've said this before. When life gets hard, get your Bible out. Get into the Psalms and read them. Read them out loud. Read them as a prayer. Remember, this is a praise and prayer book. Read these as a prayer. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, what? Turn to God. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. Put that in your mind. God loves you. Take shelter under his wings. If you've ever been on the farm, you see the chickens cover up their little chicks and just protect them. That's what God wants you to do. Run to him. Let him care for you. O God of my righteousness, you have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Trust the Lord. The psalmist turned to God and prayed, and that's what we should do. Use prayer. Talk to the Lord. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love of the Lord surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. God wants us to turn to him. He knows what's best. He knows what's right. Even when it's hard, God is at work. And that's why a lot of times we have trials, so that we will turn to him, so we can learn to trust him. We can see his work in our life. Sometimes in counseling, I'll tell our people, that there is never a victory celebration without a battle. Think about that. It's not this. Well, now you have this, you can have a victory celebration. We want change. We want growth. We want a deeper relationship with one another. We want to know Christ more. We want the victory celebration. There's never a victory celebration without the battle, right? Because there's nothing to celebrate. You know, if life is easy and you just go through it, no problem. There's no celebration. God is greatly glorified when life is hard and you turn to Him and you seek Him and you let Him change you. Then there's a great celebration. And we ain't seen nothing yet on that, right? We ain't seen nothing yet. Can you imagine what that's going to be like in heaven? You know how good it feels when life is hard and you turn to the Lord and you see Him work? Wait till you get to heaven. Huh? That's going to be all right, isn't it? Huh? Trust in the Lord. He's up to something good. Call on Him, pray, turn to Him in prayer. I love this one. Know the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. The Lord hears when I call to Him. He says, and this is a psalm, it's poetic, and says, God, hear me, answer me when I pray. And he says, God hears me. So he's praying by faith here. He's asking God to hear. He's trusting God to hear because he knows God hears. He's trusting in the Lord. God hears our prayers. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ear is toward their cry. And the imagery there again is God bending the ear and listening. And just think about that, how insignificant you are, and God is just listening to you as you pour out your heart to Him, and He knows. Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast, like we sang today. He will hold us fast. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, what? Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Pray. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive grace and find mercy and to help in time of need. When life gets difficult, pray. Get on your knees. Get on your face before the Lord and trust Him. Pray with faith. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened. Everyone who asks, receive. The one who seeks, find. The one who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Ask. Trust in the Lord. Pray with faith. God is good. And God is able to give you what you need, and He knows what you need, and He's going to answer your prayer. God has set you apart for Himself. You are set apart for Him. He loves you. He thinks of you as His child, or you are His child. He adopts you. You're His child, and so talk to Him. This is just an encouraging scripture that I have. We're not going to unpack it, but this is a good one maybe to note in your Bible or in the place where you can find it if you are having trouble or difficulties. Pour into Romans 8, 31 through 39, and look at what God has said about how He cares for you, how He feels about you, and what He's done for you. Now, there are many biblical examples of people turning and trusting the Lord. I picked out a couple. One of them is a Gentile, Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian general. And the example here probably is the girl, the slave girl. Because in her stress, she chose to be a gospel minister. Here she is, she's a slave taken captive, and she has to serve the Syrian general. And he has leprosy, and there's no cure for leprosy. And she says, oh, if you're in Israel, there's a prophet there, because he's a prophet of the one true God, and he will heal you. And Naaman did. He yielded. And so maybe Naaman could be an example of that too. Okay. And I think Naaman became a believer. He took some soil to build an altar to the one true God back to Syria with him. Pretty awesome. Naaman is an example. Daniel and his friends, man, they're a great example of distress. Ripped out of your home as a young person, carried away to a foreign land, ripped away from the worship of the one true God into a land of idolatry and told to yield to those idolatrous principles, and they said no. And they turned to the Lord, and Daniel, often we find him praying, and the very thing that they tried to kill Daniel over was his prayer. They said, and so the king makes a decree, Daniel, you can't pray. No one can pray except for the king. And Daniel said, I'm praying anyway. Daniel turned to the Lord. His friends turned to the Lord often. He went to his house when the document had been signed. He opened the windows in his chamber, and he got down on his knees and prayed and gave thanks. That's a great example. Turn to the Lord in prayer. Paul's testimony of his difficulties. We do not want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. I've never been quite there. Pretty close, but that sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? How are we going to get out of this? Are we even going to make it? Maybe it's better for us just to die. Despaired of life. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. It's over. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Man, think about that. That's a testimony. We got so low, we thought it was over. We had given up. We thought that we were dead. But that was only to make us turn to the one who raises the dead. Wow. He delivered us from such a peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us. Again, many examples of people in the scriptures in dire situations, and they turn to the Lord, and God delivers them. A couple more points, and we'll go through these kind of quickly. The psalm gives us a little bit of insight into the human heart on this idea of faith and trust. And really, we're just kind of using these as an addendum. The big point for us for Psalm 4, I think, is life is difficult. God wants you to turn to him and pray in faith and let God work through that. Let God grow your faith. The psalm continues to unpack and gives us a couple little nuggets, I think, that we'll end on. Trust is evidenced by right actions. Put trust in actions. You've probably heard that faith and faithfulness are different, and we use them different in English, but really in the Hebrew they're not. They're very synonymous. And to me, as I've chewed on that over the years, I think it's almost nonsense to me to say that you have faith but have no faithfulness. It's almost nonsense. So you'd say, like, you know what? I have complete faith in God. However, I am going to make sure it gets done because I don't think God's going to do what I want him to do. Did you have real faith then, right? So that's something to wrestle through anyway. Real faith comes out in action. So in other words, you're saying you trust the Lord, then you turn to the Lord. If you're saying that you know God is going to show up, then you believe that. So instead of getting angry, as he says, be angry but don't sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. So sinful anger is in this psalm an expression of a heart that's not resting in Christ. It's a heart that's not resting in faith in what God is going to do. Life gets hard. What do? A lot of people, when life gets hard, get sinfully angry, right? Well, why did you blow up like that? Well, it was difficult, and there was a lot of stress at work, and okay. So what you're saying is you were angry, but you sinned. Life got hard, and you turned to sinful anger instead of turning to resting in God and letting God work through it. You know, life didn't go my way, wah, 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 right? It could have been so much better if I would have done it. If people would have just listened to me, we wouldn't have all these problems. Couldn't you have just trusted the Lord and done your part? Be angry. Anger is given to us to solve problems. And what we've done as humans is we've twisted anger into a selfish expression. And it's almost universal. A lot of times I'll work with people who are abused as children and they can't fathom in their life that there is some kind of expression of anger that's not sinful. They just can't get it because they've been yelled at and beaten and hurt their whole lives. That's what we've done with it. Be angry and do not sin. Trust in the Lord. Take the energy of anger and use it to solve problems and to help people. Ponder in your heart instead. Meditate on what God says. Meditate on his truth. Instead of complaining, be silent. Offer right sacrifices, he says, right? Do what's right. pursue righteousness. Stress is the logical outcome of unrepentant sin sometimes, right? You have the example of Jonah, of David, of Judas. Judas, life got hard for him. He went out and hanged himself, and he had that guilt. Do what's right instead. Trust in action. Do what you're called to do. It's just the simple call of the human life from the Lord. You have responsibilities. Do those and leave the rest of it in God's capable hands. And then the fruit of that, trusting in the Lord when life gets hard, is the joy and peace that we get, the joy of the Lord, more than any temporal thing. And just briefly, to unpack this and chew on it with me, you have put more joy in my heart. Stop right there. Okay, so God, the psalmist, David, has distress, and it could have been any one of those, it's probably one of the earlier ones. David has distress in his life. He turns to the Lord, answer me when I cry. God hears my prayer. And then he confesses, what happened? God put joy in my heart. Instead of turning to sinful anger and lashing out, I got on my face before the Lord and I trusted him. And you put more joy in my heart. Joy is what God delivers. Now notice this, but more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. He's saying like the world thinks that if they would just get enough stuff, if they would get a good feeling, if they would get an experience, then they could have joy and life makes sense. And David's saying, by faith, God has put more joy in my heart than anyone in this world will ever experience running after that other junk. It's pretty awesome. More joy than any temporal thing. David was under attack. You know, he said, making my honor into shame. He told his enemies, quit bickering and fighting with me, right? Be silent. Talked about, you know, the people who are attacking, then they have his enemies. There's just definitely that something going on there. They have this and they have this and they're attacking me, but you put joy in my heart. And the peace of God. Oh yeah, I love that one here. Joy when life is hard. Habakkuk, this is one of the most beautiful passages on joy when life is hard in the Bible. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Praise God. And I was just thinking of that on the way to church today. I don't want to give you too many stories, but I went to the grocery store. I shouldn't have did that on Sunday morning because that was bad. It's like, my goodness, things are expensive. Like double. I shop a lot. I noticed. So things are about double now than they've been. It's just crazy. And I was driving to church and I was thinking, well, back to ramen and eggs. And it was kind of a snarky thing to say. There's very little chance that I'll be living off ramen and eggs in my life ever again, right? But then you know what I thought about? I thought, you know what? I lived through that. It was fine. There was a phase of a couple years in my life when I did. My dinner was a pack of ramen and one egg. That was it. That was my food for the day. That's all I ate. One meal a day, pack of ramens and an egg. And I ate some protein because I worked out, powder stuff, but didn't have any money. I was poor. You know, when Lori and I got married, our first couple years, all the meat we had was whatever I could kill. And that was it. You know, life can get hard, but we lived through it. It was okay. I don't even remember it being that difficult. You know, now I look out and I got all these, oh no, groceries are double. What are we going to do? You'll be fine. You live in Iowa, right? I told my mom that. She said, you live in Iowa. You think you're going to go hungry in Iowa, right? This is a land of food. You're going to be fine. Habakkuk says that. He lived in Iowa, didn't he? He lived in an agricultural community. He said, if every agricultural thing failed, we had no more food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. That's powerful. That's powerful. Greater than any temporal thing. That's how you get the peace of God. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He gets to rest. He doesn't have to let the distresses of life just drive him. And I think there's an agenda in that. You know, sometimes like a family member, you'll know a family member, and they're always saying something negative, or they always have some little stabby thing to say. They want you to have a reaction, right? They want your attention. They want to move you to something, right? The media does that. The culture does that. You don't have to let it. You don't have to let the distresses drive you. Financial worries. Hey, we're barely getting by week to week. What are we going to do? Trust God. He'll show up. We've had those times in our life. God completely flipped our life on its head. Money was tight. We didn't know what to do. We started praying about it. Money showed up in my mailbox. I had a friend come over. It drove me to tears. He came over. He said, you know, we give money to missionary every year, and somehow God just laid it on my heart to give it to you, and we really didn't even need it. God was just showing me, I'm going to provide for you. I've got this. And the psalmist said that was his experience. I can lie down in peace. The world can crumble around me. The distresses come. It's fine because God is with me. I'll dwell in safety. Nothing. And David was saying, I know that nothing is ever going to happen to me apart from God knowing about it and allowing it to happen. It'll be okay. In closing, let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Don't you love that? May God fill you with joy and peace so that you may abound, so that you overflow with hope. It's easy to be one of the negative Debbie Downer voices in this world, isn't it? Abound with hope. Speak words of hope. Don't lose hope. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And I'll add a word, you shouldn't do that, but, and the very God of peace will be with you. Wow. Practice these things. Trust the Lord, turn to the Lord, and God will be with you. What a wonderful promise today. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you do hear our prayers. I imagine every one of us here have cried out to you in tears at least once in our life. Life is hard. It's full of stress, full of distresses, pressure from without, pressure from within, family problems, cultural problems, national problems, economic. It's just overwhelming at times to think about. God, I pray that we would look more at you than we would at the chaos in our world, more at you than the difficulties in our land or even our families. That can be so heavy at times. We want to know you more, but Lord, we know that often that comes through pain. That's hard. Oh God, that we would all together be more likely to turn to you than from you. When the distresses in life come, that you would show yourself powerful in our lives and grow and build our faith as you change our circumstances. Some of these things that happen to us, we have absolutely no control over. And that's scary. I just pray, God, that you would help us to have more faith, more trust in you, and it would result for all of us in more peace and joy. God, fill us with the joy of the Lord today. Put a fit word on our mouth as people are whining and complaining. And I'm not saying they're illegitimate complaints, but just that we would be more positive and remember that you are on your throne, that you are working, that you've got us, and things are going to work out. It's going to be fine. And this world is not our home anyway. We don't want to root ourselves here or even care as much as we do about these things. Fix our eyes on heaven, in meeting you in person, and seeing you work in the meantime. Thank you that we know you hear our prayers and we know you love us. We know you're working. And God, thank you for this awesome psalm. In Jesus' name, amen.